I'm glad to get back in the Bible tonight. I really am. Before I do, I know that sometimes people get think we have a little bit too much to say about things that's going on. But folks, we've got to realize the age we're living in. There is so many things happening to destroy the cause of Christ. Even for homeschooling, this is something that Sister Nee sent me this week that was sent out. Let me just read it from. This is a warning given by the Institution of Creation Research out in California about Susan Wise Buer, I guess, who's the homeschool community, well known to the homeschool community at large. She's publishing a Bible curriculum that is designed to harmonize the Bible and Darwin's evolution, and expect to release it in February of this year. And that is that she's to do that, you got to delete the scriptures and debase the scriptures down to human level on Darwin's level. Well, you know, you and I know that is not that can't be done in God's sight. And yet God is allowing men to do things like this. And this is a amazing thing. And I'll just quote to you here, quote the article, and I have where it can be found if you want to see it later. And I quote it, said, of a particular note is the BioLogos formula founded by Dr. Francis Collins, who's President Obama's pick to head the National Institution of Health. And this is aggressively leading the charge into biblical compromise, teaching that the Bible is not completely without error, that the biblical writers just didn't get it right, that Adam was symbolic and not real, that Genesis does not teach the creation of the material world, and many more ideas that run counter to the sound doctrine. They have had the audacity to publish on their website that if Christians today do not accept the theory of evolution, the church will die off in the form of an insignificant cult. Well, I got news for them. If I remember correctly, some of the atheists in the past said it would, and it has never died off yet, has it? As a matter of fact, if I remember correctly, where the very Bible was printed the first time, they said had said years before that Christianity would die out, and then the very one, who was that? Payne? Payne, I believe it was. Not John Payne, but Payne back, Thomas Payne, I think it was. Anyhow, in those years, my mind slipped through. I think it was, my pain came to mind, but it may not be. Maybe another P-A-I-N, I guess, in my mind. But years later, the Bible itself was printed in the very place that the man said that the Christianity would end up being obsolete one of these days. Well, isn't it amazing 2,000 years later, still here. Now, it goes on and says that additionally, the BioLogos is conducting a workshop for Christian school science teachers in order to train them how to teach evolution to their students. Now, listen, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing wrong if you want to study science, but I can't see a Christian school teacher going to a place to hear the evolutionary theory taught without biblical teaching, without design. But that's what they're saying they're going to do for these to get the credits in these schools. And he goes on and said, and I'd let you know these things because this is just one of hundreds of things that's taking place in our day. It goes on to harmonize the Bible, Darwin, and evolution in the classroom. They're also developing evolution-based science curriculum for use in homeschools and Christian schools. One of the BioLogos teachers, Dr. Peter Enns, it's E-N-N-S. I'm glad it's not E-I-N-N-S, amen. Or E-N-N-I-S, it's E-N-N-S. It'd like to be in my last name, but not quite, as far as the last name. He is even developing a Bible story curriculum for children, anticipating to release in February. This material has been published by homeschool guru Susan Wise Buer, B-A-U-E-R. Parents beware, BioLogos is also leading and participating in Christian conferences across the country to influence pastors and other Christian leaders with the message that the Bible and evolution are compatible to each other. I don't believe that. That's all I got to say. Amen. Hogwash. Amen, brother. That's all there is to it. Now, the thing about this is, not only do you see this happening, not only do you see that Christ's crucifixion is, in a sense, of really emphasizing people get saved by the blood. You don't see a lot of that from religious aspects today. But at the same time, anybody see Fox News last night, O'Reilly? They had an atheist on there. He's a young fellow. I don't guess he's over 30 years old. Denying that Jesus Christ had been the Son of God. Saying that Christians were literally duped. That Christians had been scammed. And, of course, O'Reilly tried to stand up for him, but he couldn't. He was Roman Catholic. He didn't get in a whole lot because I guess he had to. This guy literally mocked God and Christ on his... If you got a copy, get it and look at the first few minutes of in the first half of his thing. And he just stood his ground and said, no, Christ is not who he said he was. Christians are deceived. They're scammed. These people going around making money off of them, making careers off of them, and they're just ignorant. And I think to myself, how many people would see that? Now, I expect unsaved people to may say, you know, I agree with that. That's the reason I'm not saved. But you know what? Ladies and gentlemen, it's dangerous for baby Christians to see that too. Because the first thing you begin to wonder, Satan brings to your mind, you know, I wonder if it is so. You're not grounded enough to know whether it's so or not. You say, I believe that, but a lot of things you say you believe, Satan come along and cause you to doubt your belief if you're not careful. We've not arrived yet. So it's not me. Hey, we've not arrived yet. And I'll tell you, the things that comes to our mind, Satan has it. Outside attack to us at times and get us to think unless you have the power. Another thing comes around now, they're hearing people say, you know, you Christians this way, you want to serve God for 4 or 5 years or maybe 10 or 20 years, and all of a sudden when you get older in life, you just don't serve him at all. You live worse than you did ever before. What do you mean by that? I mean, simply, you look at people who leave the church. You look at people who live in sin. You look at people who do things where years ago they wouldn't have done it at all when they were coming up with their families. This is the thing the world sees. And by the way, they see more than we do because they're there. And they're lambasting this thing of Christianity because they say, that, and then they come up again and say, well, look at the many different Christian groups you've got. You can't agree on nothing. Surely if God is in charge, you wouldn't be that far apart. Ladies and gentlemen, you understand why we're so far apart when it comes to Christians? Those who stay in this book are going to be a lot further away from those who don't stay in this book. If you preach the book, then you're going to find through the years that there's going to be a nucleus moving closer together than those who do not preach the book, who just preach about the book. Then they talk about, again, it's not been inspired. That's what this school thing. So what I've asked the Lord to do this year as we start out and pick up again, we've been studying about the study of the image of God, which is man. And ladies and gentlemen, the only way that we can really understand who God is to understand ourselves and then try to understand what God is trying to do. You see, they got us over a barrel when they say try to prove, because what already exists proves there's a God. But they're not going to accept what already existed. They proved that already. They're not going to accept that. They want something else, like it's such a great big miracle-like thing that you can look at, and they're saying we don't see it, but we see a lot of things that people claim are miracles, and they can't be reconciled as a miracle. They can't be identified as a miracle, because most of the time it's in someone's ideas or mind rather than to be able to see out in the open. Well, you know, I would imagine a lot of times there's miracles that takes place in the open, but we give it some other name into science or health or otherwise. I believe that, Brother. I think God is performing miracles now, but we've got so educated, we put names to it that has to do with the textbooks at, where the Department of Education's at, rather than giving it the name that coming from God himself. And I've got news from my heart and anyone else's. There's nothing man can do unless it comes from God. If a man finds anything for cancer, because God gave him the ability to do it. If a man finds anything to help us in any way in this life, it'll be because God gave them the ability to do it. Not because they had enough sense to do it. God gave them the ability. And by the way, he don't necessarily have to have Christians to do that to either. For a lot of men who did things in the past were not Christians. But when they throw at us, there's nothing that a Christian has done. They're wrong, because there's more Christians done things for this world in hospitals, schools, and building of things that had to do to help people than anyone else in society. And it's been proven down through the years. So I want you to turn with me to go back. I'm going to do a little rehearsing tonight. We'll find 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 in just a moment. But before we get there, let's pray. Father, we open this book again. Well, on this journey, Lord, to try it, first of all, we have ways to study ourselves in the secular world. You said, well, wonderfully and fearfully made. And are fearfully and wonderfully made. Lord, we see that. We see it more in our age than ever before. That ought to make us understand such a complicated biological individuals as we are. It can't just happen. How can a man be so dumb to think that this happened without an outside energy of force or mind? And so, Father, we come to you asking us, as we understand ourselves more, don't let us get separated from the invisible world that we wouldn't want to understand about you. I find this out. I must understand you more so than ever before in this age. And then if I allow you to come across that veil into the visible world and use this mind that you've given me in this body, the Lord, you will reveal yourself to us. And we believe that. Please do that in the next few weeks and months as we start again to understand God, so that when we come to these places and we're going to see more. Lord, television can make things so real, and we hear it over and over, and we're creatures of gradualism, and many find themselves looking at things that seems interest, because we don't look at the trash that's on television, and then suddenly those things that are interest about God are being explained away just because we don't want to look at the trash. And that which we hear over and over gets our mind thinking, well, could it be? Whatever the reason is, we have to have an internal power. And God has told us how to get that, to know about him. Help us do that here. Let this be a precious place for you and a precious place for your people, as your word's taught in every class, in the services here, and every speaker comes across this pulpit, and everything that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, you know, the unsaved man's spirit becomes confused and uncertain because of the effects of sin. When I saw this man last night, and I hear it and read articles, and I get, thank you, many folks just flood me with things to read a lot of times, and I appreciate that. But when I see that, I understand when a man denies the book, denies God, denies Christianity, he is doing the product of his own mind, which has the effect of sin. He's unsaved, or she's unsaved, and therefore the only thing they can see that which comes from the natural side, and their mind is blinded about anything of God because they won't allow the light of God to shine through. And God will give them that ability, give them that right to use their will to do that if that's what they want. And so here, bad advice is given to the soul as they hear such men as this. I wonder how many people last night saw that one broadcast, and how many people is on the borderline tilting one way or the other and felt the opposite direction simply because this guy was so bold. In fact, that Christians are dumb and Christians are really are confused, and Christmas are, I can't think of the exact words the guy used. It's enough to tell me it was enough to cause anyone who's on the borderline of tilting one way or the other and certainly unsaved to agree with him until the Spirit of God comes and touches their heart. Being contaminated by sin, it makes it impossible to please God. The cross of Jesus Christ changes all of this, though. You deny the cross of Christ, and every religious system in this world is wrong. I don't care if that makes us look like that we're so narrow-minded. Without the cross of Christ, every religious system in this world is wrong. Now, our country is getting to the place, I won't be able to say that much longer, because we're moving in a direction away from the God of this Bible. And just to prove that, there's agreeable a lot of places to rewrite it, so when we get to that point, we won't have a standard, and those who do stick on this particular standard be so minute they'd be glad to get rid of us anyhow. When we're saved, our spirit becomes one with God's spirit. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says. If I look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and look in verse 17, this is what Paul had to say. He said in verse 17, "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." So here, when we're saved, our spirit becomes one spirit with God's spirit. Here the confusion and the uncertainty starts to clear up. But hear me, folks, it will not clear up automatically. Just because we believe the record of God's Son will not cause us automatically to use the spirits available that we may grow thereby. It will take work, and that's something we don't like to do much because studying is wearisome, very wearisome. But without studying, we will never have what we need to have to stabilize us in this world when it comes to what we're facing in the near future. And in certainly months to come and years to come, if the Lord don't come back for the church. And again, the confusion and uncertainty clears up, though, when you are saved and start studying this book. Our spirit begins to know right and wrong absolutes in the face of those who say there is no absolutes. And yet, on the other hand, there is no absolutes, but they will also agree, thou shalt not steal. An unsaved person will agree to that unless he's a thief. Will he not? An unsaved person will say, throw the buck to the thief if he's not a thief. Well, thou shalt not steal is a absolute. If you're going to throw the book at him, you better be, hadn't it? And so again, our spirit begins to know right and wrong absolutes. Our conscience has a reliable guide to guide our soul, which is still bothered by sin from this physical body. Only after being born again can we understand God's word. We read many times 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, and that is that the natural man receives not the things of God because of their spiritual discernment. So our conscience has a reliable guide to guide our soul. Now, only after being born again, we understand the word of God. And the natural man does not receive the things of God, the spirit to discern. We understand. That's what the Bible tells us. So does that not help you as a child of God if you go talk to someone and they refuse to believe it? Aren't you glad that you just don't have to, I wonder what's going on. God said the natural man doesn't understand the things of God. So you had to be born again to understand it. Now, if the natural man don't understand those things, then he's not going to understand when we talk about those things, unless he believes the record that God gives of his son. If he believes the record of Christ and starts at the place he should start out, then you'll find that that person won't have any trouble believing other things that one believes, in the sense if they really understand the basic foundation of it from the scriptures. This explains why the disciples were so confused about Christ's teaching to begin with. Did you know that even while Christ was here with them, they were confused a lot of things about Christ's teaching? Did you also know that even after Christ rose from the dead, they were confused? In fact, we know they started back to their old life again until the Lord met them over there by the seashore in the last chapter of John. And then on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came. Now, Jesus breathed on them in John, the Holy Spirit, but they didn't really grasp it all until the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit came to indwell them. See, that's what the world can't understand. See, they look at me and Brother Tyson together here, and if an unsaved looks at us, we look like just they do unless they hear what we say and see our life. And since we look like they do and they hear what we say and see our life, they think we've been duped because they can't grasp that. They don't understand. God has given us a reason why they can't understand. That's the reason we love them so. That's the reason we'll take their insults. That's the reason we'll take everybody, everything, and get. And mostly to a point until you have to just about break away for that individual because they will not understand spiritual things. The only thing they have is a rebuttal against that. And God gives you a heart to love people like that. And you love them enough to tell them the truth, but they don't want the truth, so they think you hate them. Are you with me? I don't want to lose you on this trail now. Again, they didn't receive the Holy Spirit until the night of the resurrection in John 20, and then later in Acts chapter 2, they got the fullness there of that. Our righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law. Their effort for keeping, or the effort of keeping the law, were acts of will, even in the New Testament up to the time the Holy Spirit came. Their efforts for keeping the law were acts of will, which was a matter of soul and asserting itself over their spirit. It was their own soul in the body asserting itself over their spirit. Now, why is that? You remember that day I took the three men and we talked about the soul, spirit, soul, and body in the front? How does a man assert his soul over his spirit? Because when that happens, you cut off spiritually with God. Go back with me again. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Then you got the veil of flesh. And then you come to where we are and we have the Spirit. And we see that in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, somewhere along there, I think. He says that we have, 5:23. We have the Spirit, the soul, and the body. That's alignment with God. When that alignment's there, brother, that's the best you can get. Because that's a new creation after we have been born in the flesh and we end up until we were born again. So what happens without that new birth? The soul, the center of the human being, all he takes in, asserts his will over the spirit. And that's what evolves in the body. But you see, a new person who comes in and trusts as Christ his Savior, God gives us his spirit. And he gave us his word. Now the spirit and the word are going to be in line all the time. But when you find ourselves and our soul trying to move man's spirit in a direction because of the body, or the body influencing us in our intellect and body and spirit, we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us that leads us to the Word of God. And the Word of God will give us strength to understand that the spiritual side is greater than the physical side, even though the world can't see it. But do you know what, ladies and gentlemen, the problem in our day, most Christians are still babes in Christ. They're not groaning at all, hardly. They have a lot of activity at times trying to make people think they have grown, but they're not. Solid growth in the Lord comes with a straight walk, a straight talk, faithfulness. Brother Tower preached tonight about faithfulness. Those things are part of the ingredients of being a solid Christian. And nowadays, everything can take us out of the harness, so to speak, that where the world says, well, you're no different than I am. Yes, we are. We're born again children of God. And so here, they knew the law there when he talks about the scribes and Pharisees. They knew the law well enough to know when their spirit would advise them to break it. Even in the scribes and Pharisees, they knew the law enough that when their spirit advised them to break it, they ought not to do it. But the problem was they didn't have no power not to do it. It was the soul asserting its power over the spirit, and therefore they had no power. The flesh won out every time. Or intellectualism wins out every time. For atheists nowadays, or those who go in that direction, it is the intellectualism and the power of the flesh that governs them more so than the Spirit of God. Because they don't have the Spirit of God. Now, Jesus defined them in Matthew 23, verse 27, and in 28. And then we're going to get into some good stuff. In Matthew chapter 23, 27, 28, here's how Jesus defined the scribes and Pharisees in his day. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He didn't slow down one bit, did he? He didn't mind who was listening. He said to these scribes and Pharisees, the leaders of the Sanhedrin court, the leaders of Israel, you hypocrites. Wonder what he'd say today if he sent up before some people. For you are like unto a white sepulchre, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of uncleanness. Even so ye are also outward appeared righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Now, that's what unsaved people look today. People say they're saved. They're on, they're off. I had a person ask me not too long ago, said, but what is one of the reasons? He said, I mean, think about your own church. What is one of the reasons when people are young, have a family, they're growing up, they're in church, they're faithful, then all of a sudden the church children get grown and something happens. The family just disintegrates. They get out of church, won't even go back. And if they do, it's hit and miss here and there. And what, I don't know. Something's wrong, though. A person like that ain't grown much. Man, if I'm going to be faithful when I'm young, I'm going to be faithful when I'm older. I'm going to be home before long. Why won't I give up and do away with everything that I've done in my early years and wasted the last years and not get any rewards because I messed up at the end of the year? God wouldn't have us do that. He wants to reward us. He loves us. But there's things in life that God teaches us that are, if it's good for one age, it's good for every age. And so here as I began to see this happening, Jesus defined these men in their day. Their obedience to the law was only intellectual assent. It was backed up by the willpower, which they did not have. And since they did not have the willpower, it showed they didn't grow much. And therefore, there's times they should have said no instead of saying yes. And now I come to this place, turn with me, and we're going to see what's happening. Why is the chaos? Why do we do what we do? Paul asked that question himself in Romans 7. And the reason for it is we don't understand God. Somehow or another, Satan makes God the figure of imagination, or maybe not quite as that, but he's not as powerful. He doesn't mean everything he says. There's a time he relapsed a little bit. There's a time he meant it, but now it's different now than it was 50 years ago, 20 years ago. No, it's not. God's the same. He said, I change not. Now watch this. Look with me, if you will, let's read these verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Peter said this, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. You remember in the book of Corinthians, the Bible teaches us that Paul said, let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. Now, Peter is saying, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope at the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashion yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance. He said, there was a time you was a child, you know, a babe in Christ. You did a lot of things out of ignorance. Don't go back to the former lust of your ignorance. He said, now you should be grown up. And he goes on and he said, but as he which is called, you holy, be ye holy, even as a matter of conversation or way of life. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, write them down. You can go back to them later because we've read these already one time. Paul said this, consider what I say and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now watch this. He tells us to gird up the loins of our mind. That means to surround, to encircle, to enclose, to prepare for action. The loins of your mind. Here's where the action begins before you ever see the body move. And he said, gird it up. How are you going to do that? Just floating alone in life? No, sorry. This book's the only thing going to put it up in the mind of Christ. And then he said, Paul said, consider what I say and the Lord give thee. Look at that now. And look at the word thee. Give thee. And so I said, well, he didn't give it to me. Well, you must not be saved then. The thee has to be the saved person. Why? Because the Bible teaches us in Hebrew chapter 11 when it comes about faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In other words, there's no way a person can approach God unless he believes that God is. You tell me how this guy last night could even approach God, but he said God doesn't exist. Don't that verse throw him out right there? You have to believe that he is. And then he said diligently, and he'll reward them that diligently seek. If you believe that he is, God says, I reward you diligently that seek me. All right? Then Paul, who's been sitting on the road to Damascus, certainly he had no both sides of life because before he got saved in Acts 9, he was a horror to the church, to the Christians. And now Paul comes back now, been born in the family of God, and he writes to Corinth and he says this, consider what I say, and the Lord will give thee understanding in all things. Now someone say, well, wait a minute, all things? Well, you got to understand the context here. He's talking about understanding in the things that God wants us to know about his kingdom. This book is telling us about God and his kingdom and his children. And then if you look in 1 Corinthians 14, 20, you remember those words where he said, brethren, be not children in understanding, how be in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, he said that you present your whole spirit, soul, body, unblameable before the Lord. Now, the question, go back to 1 Peter when you talk about the mind, gird up the mind. What is the mind? That's what he told me to do. I understand the body. I live in it every day. It hurts. It reminds me it's here all the time. I don't know. Some of you fellas that are older than I am, do you have pain every night you go to bed? It seems like I'm having pains every night. Or some of you look not to have that. Bless his heart, brother Matthews, the other night, the other day, he sent me a note. And he said, praise the Lord. He said, I'm 75 years old and I don't take any kind of medicine whatsoever. I got envy on that, I tell you. 75 years old, he said, don't know anything at all wrong with us at all. He and his wife both. I said, Lord, my wife and I got one foot in the grave already. And here he is 75 years old. Running all over the world. But God has a reason why things happen. Bless God, bless the holy name of the Lord for letting them live that age and not be that case. I wished I could be where I, when I see him next time, I'll say, Brother Matthew, do you have any aspirins in your medicine cabinet? because, you know, aspirin also helps pain. But he's doing a great work, and I thank the Lord for his ministry and his wife. But what about the mind? What is the mind? Now, we talked about, if you rehearse a little bit, the brain a number of months ago. But the brain and the mind are two different things, though the brain may house the mind. But the brain, if I understand it from a medical standpoint, and a body, a physical body, main part of the nervous system, is the center of thought, is the organ that receives and transmits motor impulses of the body. It organizes, it directs and controls activities of the body. That's what the brain does. On the other hand, the mind is a step further. The mind collects and results of the brain in thinking, memory, opinions, intellect, intelligence. Then I have to say, what is the life of the mind then? I know what the life of the body is. Can you tell me what the life of the body is? Blood. The flesh? The blood. Well, what's the life of the mind? I have to have that answer. I know this. The world thinks the brain and mind's together. I'd have a problem with that in the secular world if I wasn't even saved, because everybody I know, hey, if you go find a corpse somewhere or another that died, you cut in there and the brain's still there. You bury them and 3 weeks later go back to the brain. Soon the brain will go back to the dust. So the mind must be beyond the brain, and it is, because that's the center, I think probably more so the soul of our intellectual, whereas we really have access to this life that once we're born into the physical world, that spirit and soul, even though it's in a fallen condition, will live forever somewhere or another. Or if it's in a awakened position, or a quickened, or made alive position, according to Ephesians 2, then we live with the Lord throughout eternity because of Jesus Christ. So what is the life of the mind? I don't know, other than what I gave you, that we can define that. On the other hand, what I gave you did not define the life of the mind. And I got to think, what is the life of the mind? It puzzles me, Lord, because I can agree with the fact that the mind collects results of the thinking and memory and opinion and intelligence and intellect and be able to correspond through the spirit to other men. I can understand that. It's housed somewhere or another in the center, which is, if you want to say the brain in that case, fine. But although I think the brain does more for the body than anything else. Then I got to thinking that this life of the mind is the evidence that we see. Everything that we see gives us the evidence that there's a mind behind it. In the space, there's a mind behind it. This building, there's a mind behind it. This is evidence of a mind. So the evidence of a mind, or that which is life of a mind, is evidence that we see. Now, the narrow mean I gave a few weeks ago, narrow mean alive devotes to research, thinking, and teaching. And that's those people who are a little more expertise than we are, have the ability, IQ and otherwise. They write the vocational books that we have, the scholars that does that. They do that to help us with the broader meaning of it, as to be able to observe, to analyze, to systematize, to imagine, to memorize, to express itself. The first is a small band of scholars that do it all for us, and then we read their books and we study and we learn from them with a broader. Now, that gives me an idea of understanding from hopefully a spiritual aspect from God about this body, and yet bringing in some secular things that man has learned about the body, but never letting the secular things override what God has had to say. So now I have to come to another conclusion. I have to understand that I'll never begin to understand me unless I begin to understand God. So that leads me to something. Supremacy. I've got to understand either God is supreme or he's not. If God that I'm worshiping is not supreme, I better be looking for the one who is. And I'm convinced that the God Jehovah, this Bible, is supreme. There is none other. And as I look at that, I see the supremacy of God. And that's where I start at. I don't start down here with, bless God, I don't think God exists, because it just don't make sense. That's right. To you and I, he's much more than you and I. He'll never make sense to us completely in this world till we get home. And I'm glad he makes enough sense that I believe he's there. And they don't. And so today in this world with so many religions, the word sovereignty of God is the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ, who was sent from God to die for sinners and was raised by him and reigns today over the universe as very God and very man. Now there is where, if you didn't lose them to start with, you lose some there. Because they cannot grasp how God can be very man and very God. And by the way, you and I can't explain enough for them to understand it. Because you don't fully understand it. But it's true. You know why? Faith. We have we have seven senses. Taste, eye, see, hear, feel, taste. Five senses. I'm from another planet. Five senses. Well, in essence, we have six senses. That's what I'm looking for. Six senses. You know what it is? Faith. I mean faith in the invisible. I'm not just talking about faith going out and starting the car in the morning because I see the car and, you know, if it don't start out, get somebody to help get started. I'm talking about faith, and that may be a type of faith. I know I don't expect my car not to crank in the morning. I have faith it will, but when it don't, my faith erupts pretty quick. But with God, everything I see is faith. Faith. Substance of things hoped for. Evidence of things not seen. That's what bears witness our heart. Instead of denying God, my heart cries, Abba, Father God. Amen. And I have no control over that sometimes. To the place that when you get along, you get praying by yourself, especially early in the morning, before you get up or something, next thing you know, you're just weeping. You don't have no reason to weep except you're so overwhelmed with joy to know that you have not been caught in the trap to disbelieve God. Amen. And so the springs of God is a consciousness of him. It's a worshipfulness of him, an experience that God's supremacy in the use of your mind. Together with this consciousness and worshipfulness is an intentional display of this supremacy that's in our mental work and in our body action. The fact that I believe that God is a consciousness, and that consciousness puts me in a mode to worship him. Those two together helps me learn the supremacy of God in a mental aspect that I might have body actions towards him. That's reading you the church tonight. Your consciousness of God and the mental aspect that God has given to be faithful caused you to come to church tonight. You know, because I did a lot of things you could have done that you felt in the flesh been a lot better than being in the house of God. But the Spirit won, didn't it? Aren't you glad of that? Just think what you'd miss if you hadn't been here. You say, preacher, that's what I hadn't been here because I missed much. Well, we feel like you did. Because here's the whole concept. Now, I'm going to quit on this thought. For instance, God grants, and I want to get back to the atheist right here. Why does the atheist feel the way they do? And I've heard people say, atheists and atheists, you don't find many atheists in Foxhole. That may be so. But a man can do a lot of damage in our day denying God on a media like you have in these networks that millions of people see it. And Satan is everywhere to bring down. Hey, listen, folks. Look at Adam and Eve. And by the way, that is not a myth. They were real people. And you look at Adam and Eve in a perfect society, perfect environment, fellowship with God. And if Satan can come right into that environment and cause them to do what they did, don't you think we've arrived yet? We're no ways as strong as they were. Satan knows our number. He knows the button to push. So, for instance, God grants the atheist to discover many natural truths. An atheist can study the science of astronomy as good as anyone else can. He can study biology. She has the ability to do that. But hear this. They have no consciousness, nor do they have any worshipfulness, experience of God's supremacy. To them, God doesn't exist, so there's no supremacy there, so there's no conscience of Him. And they have no need of worship in Him. Now, why aren't they that way? Well, I don't know, but this helps me. They do not allow any display of God's supremacy in their mental work. And God will let them do that because they have a free will. And He'll send them to hell doing that. He'll send them to the lake of fire doing that. They'll go there and not even believe there is such a place until it's too late. So what happens? They don't allow any display of God's supremacy in their mental work, because if they did allow any display of God's supremacy, they would change their mind about Him. And that's the reason I want to start with Him. I want to start to get an idea about God so He can build Himself up to the place of who He is in His magnificence, in His power, so we'll see Him as that, so we come to our little weak man in His image, we'll understand a little bit more why He's to be listened to, why we should serve Him, and what we're doing here tonight to go back into that world, you see. They changed their mind if they allowed their supremacy to be seen. So to not allow God to display His supremacy is to allow knowledge to puff them up, because they got knowledge. They allow knowledge to puff them up rather than to build them up in their faith. If you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll close. I could go all night long. Praise God. It amazes me what happens when you get in this book and start studying. You just don't want to quit. You want me to quit 30 minutes ago, and I just don't want to quit. And by the way, I understand that. If I'm sitting where you are, I'd want me to quit too, I'm sure. But look in chapter 8, and look in verse 1. Now, what did I just say? To not allow God to display His supremacy is to know knowledge to puff you up, that puff an individual up, rather than build them up in faith. Why? Because here's what Paul said. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. We all, unsaved and not, have knowledge. But watch this. And even in this case, probably talking about Christian work, because he used the word we, and I think he's talking about Christian too. He said, but knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. Knowledge puffeth up, builds pride. We like to dominate the conversation when we have knowledge of something. But he says, on the other hand, charity edifies. Love edifies. In other words, we realize, hey, when I see the springs of God, my knowledge before Him is nothing. I don't care where I'm at. I don't care if I got the highest IQ in this world. Suppose I had the highest IQ anyone ever had. You could ask me about anything you wanted to ask in this world, and I could answer it. Before God, I'd be like nothing. Because of who He is. The supremacy of God. I must let Him manifest Himself in my heart to get a view who He is, and then get a view to who I am, and I'll see how much I really need Him. He doesn't need me. I'm privileged to serve Him. You think He needs puny man? Just God. And yet we're privileged to serve Him. That's an amazing thing to me. That God gives me a boy in Johnson County, raised on a farm, a tenant farmer, had my plans like to go and really was heading in a direction that looked pretty good on paper, and then turn all that around to come like this to start a church and wonder what's going to happen. I know now I see more now why God did it than in those days, but it just didn't have the thing that's the thing to do until I began to really see. And I see Him a whole lot more now. Not enough, but I see Him a whole lot more in His magnificence and supremacy than I did in those days. You know He exists, but He's not exist enough to control us all the time. When you see Him in His supremacy, He'll come more controlling us, because we'll see He never asked us anything that He has not already done. He never tells us to love anybody He hadn't already loved. He doesn't tell us to give anything He hadn't already given. He's done it all. He never tells us to go any place He hadn't already been. He's done it all. And He's proven the fact He can deliver us when we get there. Father in heaven, please help us on this journey, Lord. Holy Spirit of God, I know your job is to exalt Jesus Christ. And as we exalt God the Father, Jesus will be exalted. But as we look at this and see from God's viewpoint, we want to see from His mind, from His viewpoint, all we can find about Him. And dear Father, we see the evidence of His mind, and we're going to look at some of that in this universe. But the only thing that really tells us who He is this precious book. I thank You for serving, Lord. I thank You for all that You've done to keep it for our day. Here 2,000 years now, even the New Testament, and keep it intact. Dear Father, the world look at us and say, well, you just think you know it all. No, Lord, there's not a Christian in here who's not a lot smarter than I am. And we would not as to You, Lord, when You line what we knew up with You, we're just nothing. Zero. Grain of dust. Nothing. And yet we're trying in our feeble way, asking the Spirit of God to reveal Yourself to us. Then we see You like we should, then we can understand ourselves when we get there and how our relationship works. The invisible in a visible world manifesting the kingdom, which is by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.